Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Horsham. This message is by Clive Urquhart.
You know, hunger for God, hunger for Jesus is absolutely essential in our Christian lives. Hunger. How do you fuel hunger? You know, if it's funny how the kingdom works in an opposite way to your body. If you have a hungry body and you feed yourself, you become satisfied because you're filled up. And, you know, you go on. Whereas in the kingdom, if you don't eat of God, you begin to lack hunger. Your hunger dies away. Whereas if you feed on Him, as in you worship Him, and you say, God, this is your word, this is life here. I want this to be life to me. I want you to be life to me in your word. So show me who you are in here. Even if I just read one verse that you just hit me, you come alive. I want to know you. John 3:30, John the Baptist says this, that Jesus must increase. He must become greater. And then he says, I must become less. It's not the other way around. Because if it's the other way around, you start fighting yourself. Yeah. I've got to be less of that and less of that. I've got to stop doing this, stop doing that. And I've got to get over, you know. And John the Baptist understood because he was forerunner for Jesus. He was proclaiming who Jesus was. And this is not my message, but we'll start here. But he says at a certain moment, he must become greater now. And I must become less. 8 words, 1 verse, but really powerful. And the Christian life is not about trying to deny yourself, if that's your focus, because you'll just battle with everything within you. The Christian life is, I'm going to take hold of Him. Amen. And in taking hold of Him, you will find that you deny yourself. Because as you take hold of Him, there's a hunger that you begin to fuel something, feed something. It's like putting wood on the fire, coal on the fire. You're feeding something in you and you find a desire grows. You define a hunger then increases. And it's just this upward spiral that begins to take place. Do you still have opposition? Absolutely. Do you get this thing? Oh, I don't know if I'm going to pray now or spend time with the Lord. I've got other things to do. Oh, constantly, all the time. It doesn't matter how fired up you are, how passionate you are, how much hunger you have for God, that there will always be this thing from the enemy saying, just settle down, just give it a rest. You haven't got time for that now. There's other things you need to do. All this sort of stuff, you'll always have that. The question is, who are we listening to? And who are we going to respond to? Because your spirit man wants to go, it's like, I want to get hold of God. You know, and the enemy's like, don't get hold of God, because if you get hold of me, if you get hold of God, I won't be able to get hold of you. And how does the enemy get hold of a believer? Being comfortable, bit of lukewarmness, bit of compromise here and there. Oh, that's all right. You know, he's subtle, you know. And he just, you know, just settle. Be happy with the Christianity that you like. You know, just settle. Just get caught up a little bit with the world and how things are and all of that sort of stuff. Anyway, that's a different message. So over the next few months, right? Over the next few months, just to give you a little bit of a heads up. So we've been looking at the Holy Spirit. Who is He? What does it mean to be a person of the Spirit? What does it mean to be a people of the Spirit? And we're going to continue on, but really emphasize and focus on the kingdom. So how do we live the kingdom life in the power of the Spirit? So we need to have relationship with the Holy Spirit. But how do we live the kingdom life? Well, we need to know what the kingdom life is in order to live the kingdom life. And so we're going to look at different aspects of the kingdom over the next 2 or 3 months. And we're going to be encouraged. We're going to be strengthened. There's going to be some repentance. How many of you love repentance? Oh dear, I don't know if I came to the right place this morning. How many of you love repentance? Actually, if you understand what the word repent means, it's actually life for you. Because repentance simply means to turn away from one thing and to give yourself to another. That's really what it means. And so let's take Romans 12, where Paul the Apostle says, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. So within that, there's repentance. So if we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, then God shows us through the Word how He thinks, how He ticks, and what the truth is. And within that, we'll realize, wow, I don't think like that. Wow, okay. So I need to repent. I need to have a change of thinking. So I'm going to think according to this now and not according to that. That's repentance. So don't just think repentance is like, oh my word, we're going to have 3 months of repentance. Hallelujah. Well, there might be. I don't know. We're just going to see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. But there are some things that that the Holy Spirit is going to challenge us with in our lives personally, because God wants us to have a greater hunger for Him. And when you begin to go after Him in a fresh way, you will find, because, you know, the more the light is at work in your life, the more you're aware of some dust that's on the shelves and on the skirting boards. Hear there? And so in that hunger after Him, you'll find, not because God condemns you, but because, as you say, I want to be close to you, I want to know you, I want to walk with you, you become aware of some other things in your life, where some thoughts, some attitudes, some half-heartedness, lukewarmness, some other things that might want to take first place as first love in some way. All of that stuff becomes evident, not because you go searching for it. So what is wrong with me and how do I need to sort it out? No, you say, I'm going to search after you because I want to know you. And as I know you, stuff just begins to happen. You become aware of things. Father, I don't want that in my thing. I don't want to do that anymore. I'm going to let go of this. I don't want to watch that anymore. I'm not going to, whatever it might be, I'm not going to go there anymore in my head. Why? Because you're going after Him. Is that all right? So anyway, we're going to fuel, there's going to be some hunger fueled over the next few months. But you and I can only feel the hunger for ourselves. We can be inspired by others, encouraged by others, but you're the only one who can put the fuel on the fire in your life that creates some more of a hunger for Him. And what you find then is you have a hunger for Him, you have a hunger for His Word. So just to pray and say, God, give me a hunger for Your Word, and wait and go, I'm waiting for the hunger, Lord. I'm waiting for the hunger. It doesn't work like that. It's like, Holy Spirit, as I read the Word, the living Word, I want you to create a greater hunger for me. And the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, I'm going to work with you on that one. Right. Okay. It's like, God, make me a worshiper. And He's like, well, worship me. Well, I'm waiting for you to make me a worshiper. No, worship me. Oh, okay. Well, yeah, but sometimes I don't feel like worshiping you. And the Lord's like, exactly. That's why you need to do it. Because you need to overcome some things. You need to break through some things. You need to increase the capacity of your spirit, man. You need to grow a little bit. You need to mature a little bit. You need to live beyond the challenges of those things. How do you do that? You begin to exalt me. You begin to lift me. You begin to magnify me. Do they go away? Maybe not straight away. But how you live and work and move through those things and see them is completely differently than coming under them. You begin to live over them and break through them. Okay. I mean, this is all part of living the kingdom life, but so we're going to unpack some stuff this morning. Yesterday, we had a brilliant day here with Barry and Batia Siegel and Vision for Israel. Amazing. Some of their stories of what's going on in Israel. They live there. They work there. They live out their Christian faith in a way that none of us do. You know, the nation's been at war for years. It's not just since October the 7th. It's just that we call it war now because of what's going on. But they're always living under threat. There's air raid sirens going off pretty much every day across the nation in different places still, in different communities, because of things still going on that are not necessarily reported in the news in the same way, and that we're not aware of. But to live your Christian life in that context, very, very different to us. We don't have different nations in Europe lobbing grenades and bombs and missiles over every day. I think if we did, I think we'd have quite a different mindset about what's going on around us. So let's just park some of our opinions about what we think about what's going on over there. Because I think if we were all in that scenario where, say, France and Holland and other nations were lobbing missiles, and there were factions within those nations who wanted to destroy us as a nation, get rid of the English people, the Scottish people, the Welsh people, if they wanted to annihilate us, how would we be?
Exactly. Yep. Amen.
Are we there? You know, so we want to pray for the guys there, Jews, Arabs, Palestinians. There are many believers there, all worshiping together, praying together, one heart, one mind. I mean, Penny knows a lot of people over there, and she's just given some amazing testimony how people are coming alive to God in a fresh way. So it's exciting what's happening there in the midst of turmoil. There's Palestinians giving their lives to the Lord, people having dreams and visions. God is moving in Gaza and in the West Bank. We don't hear any of that on the news, but because that's not the narrative they want to communicate. But God is at work. God is on the move. Amen. So let's jump into this. I'm not sure how far I'm going to get this morning in terms of with everything, but we want to give space just to pray and respond at the end, okay? So we're just going to do a simple biblical overview this morning of the kingdom. Is that okay? Because whatever lens we have in our lives, we will filter everything through that lens. So if your Christianity has a certain lens to it, you, whenever anything is spoken about that doesn't fit into that lens, what we try and do is, how does that fit into this lens? And what God wants to do is this morning is just us to pull back a little bit and understand, what is his big picture? What is the big story? What is the kingdom? And when did the kingdom begin? And what is the kingdom doing now? And how are we part of the kingdom? So I'm never going to do that in 20, 25 minutes, but we'll start there, okay? And we'll continue on next week and the following weeks in terms of what God wants to do. But God's more interested over the next few months in us having a greater hunger for him than us bringing some really good messages. Yes. So that you go away saying, cool, that was good, wasn't it? I'd rather have no messages. Yeah. And we meet with God. Yeah. We encounter God. Yeah. He speaks to us through his word in different ways as we encounter him. But I'd rather us in 2 or 3 months' time have more hungry for God, more passionate for him. We are more of a praying people, a people going after him in our own lives and together, and going after the lost, the people that don't know Jesus. I'd rather us be like that than in 10, 12 weeks' time, beginning of the summer holidays, we all go, yeah, it was really good. There were some great messages on the kingdom. Brilliant. Yeah, what's next? Well, I don't know about you. I don't want to be that kind of Christian, and I don't want us to be that kind of church. Amen. I want us to be hungry for God, have this hunger, this passion after Jesus, so that when you say you rock up here on a Sunday, you're not waiting for anybody to start anything.
That's right.
That we fuel one another's hunger and passion.
Yes.
That's being a kingdom people.
Amen.
Because we're full of the kingdom, it's overflow. He's overflowing. And we come in here and we're like, well, nobody's up here yet, nobody's doing anything, but I'm going to start worshiping anyway. I'm going to start praying anyway. We're going to start pressing into God anyway. Are you there? Because the thing starts when we walk through the door.
That's right.
It starts before you walk through. It starts on the way. It starts when you get up, because it's what God's doing in you. It's where you're at with God. This is called the Christian life, right? So when we gather together, there's just an explosion of God amongst us. Because there's already an explosion of God within me.
That's right.
Is that all right? Okay. So let's have a quick look. So when did God's kingdom start? God's kingdom has always been. He was, he is, and he is to come. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So God's King, he's always been on his throne. He's always been worshipped. So when in Revelation, what you see with John, he has a vision of the throne of heaven. Well, God was just giving him a little insight into what had been going on for the whole of eternity past already around the throne. What is going on right now around the throne, and what will always go on around the throne, worship, adoration, that's going to go on forever and ever and ever. And we have the privilege as believers of joining in when we worship with what is going on around the throne. We're not just singing a few songs in a building and hoping the presence of God's going to turn up. What we're doing when we gather together in a home or in a building or wherever we are and we worship, we're joining in with what's going on around the throne. We're worshiping, we're joining with the whole host of heaven. And what we're doing is we're being lifted up to Him, not just Him coming down to us. Because He's already in us. The Holy Spirit is already here. And the Holy Spirit wants to reveal more of Jesus and what's going on around the throne. So John saw what was going on around the throne in Revelation. So God's kingdom has always been. And what God wants us to do is He wants us to have a kingdom lens in our life, not a church lens.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
Many Christians have a church lens, not a kingdom lens. And so if we have a church lens, when we then talk about the things of the kingdom, the bigger picture of what God is doing, we then talk about things like Israel and the Jewish people and what God's doing in the nations, we struggle then because we then feel, well, how does that fit in with the church? And God's like, it's not supposed to fit in with the church. So I have a kingdom plan, a kingdom thing that I am working out and doing in the earth. And I want you to have a kingdom lens so you can embrace all that I am doing and all that is happening. So let's unpack that. What does that actually mean? Because if we don't have a kingdom lens and we have just a church lens only, we have a snapshot Christianity. What does that mean? A snapshot Christianity is like a photograph. You take a picture and you think, and when you look at that picture, you think, that's it. That's everything. But then if you draw back and you realize in that picture, that's just one part of a much bigger picture. And when you draw back and you see a much bigger picture, you go, oh, right, I get it now. I understand this bit because I now understand the big picture of what I can see. Whereas if you only have a snapshot and somebody talks about something outside of that snapshot, you're trying to process that into this snapshot. And that's why it's like, I don't get it. I don't understand it. And so God wants us to understand, have a biblical overview of Him and what He's doing and what He's doing in terms of His kingdom. So He's on His throne, He's being worshipped. The kingdom of heaven was already in place. There was somebody called Lucifer who led the worship in heaven. And at some point in time, in eternity past, he decided he wanted everybody to worship him in heaven. And it's the Bible says immediately he was thrown out of heaven. Jesus said, I saw Satan thrown out, you know, like lightning was thrown out of heaven. So Jesus was there. He said, I saw him. Wow. So he was there. He saw Satan being, or Lucifer as his name was then, thrown out of heaven. Where was he thrown down to? The earth. So God brings creation into being. He creates mankind, man and women. And He gives them a mandate in Genesis chapter 1. He makes covenant with them, but He gives them a mandate. He says, so God created mankind in His own image and in the image of God, He created them, male and female. He blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living creature that moves on the ground. So, as far as the devil's concerned, or Satan as he was called then, as far as Satan's concerned, the earth was his domain. He'd been thrown down here and he's like, this is my domain. Then God brings creation into being and gives that mankind, Adam and Eve at this moment, He gives them authority to rule and reign and to fill the earth. Fill the earth with what? Fill the earth with God's glory. Fill the earth with His kingdom. Take the kingdom and fill the earth with my glory as a people. So what's God talking about? His kingdom is a kingdom family. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, Trinity, it's family. So what does God, when He creates in His image, He doesn't just create a person in His image. He brings Adam and Eve together and He says, now create a kingdom family by multiplying, but rule and reign in the earth and fill the place with my glory. Now, the devil didn't like that. He's like, this is my domain, not yours. I've been thrown out of there, so I'm going to have this. And so what does he do? He wants to usurp the authority and the kingdom rule and reign that God has given mankind. And he says, I'm going to take that from them and steal it from them because this is my domain. And so he deceives Eve, and then Adam and Eve together sin. And that causes separation between God and man. But God at that point didn't change his mind, didn't change his plan. Now, what happens a lot in the church generally is we've turned the Bible into a salvation story. What does that mean? Most, if you ask a lot of Christians to say, sum up the Bible in a few sentences, this is generally how people would sum it up. Well, God created mankind to have relationship. God was created, brought mankind into being to have relationship with him. We sinned, and then God had to sort that out. So then he sent Jesus to sort out all our sin so that we could have relationship with him and ultimately go to heaven. Now, that's how a lot of people describe the Bible. Now, that's a salvation story, and that is a story within the kingdom story of the Bible. But what we've done is we've reduced the Bible to a salvation story. And most of the church think like that, not think like a kingdom people. Because otherwise what we have is Genesis 1, 2 and 3, creation, created, fall of man, and then we go into the New Testament. And so most of the, virtually all then of the first part of the Bible is then used more for stories, for good preaching, than it is to understand the bigger picture of what God is doing and how his kingdom started eternity past. He wanted to establish his kingdom on earth, to establish a kingdom family so that the earth could be full of his glory, and how from one generation to the next, all the way through the Old Testament into the New, and now where we are, because we are still in Bible times.
That's right.
Anybody realize that?
Yes.
So it might have been written a while ago, but it's not finished yet. We're still towards the end of the story, so we are still in Bible times right now.
Yes.
So how we're living is helping to fulfill Scripture right now. Wow, that's amazing. So your choice, my choice, our choice as a church, our choices that we make, and say, are we going to be part of fulfilling Scripture, or are we going to live more consumed with the world with God tagged on somewhere in our lives, hoping that he'll bless us? Or do we want to lay our lives down and say, God, I'm now in your kingdom, the salvation, the gospel of salvation that was the doorway into the kingdom that's now made me a child of the kingdom. I now have a mandate on earth to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So therefore, what does that mean? I'm going to lay my life down for the King and for his purposes, which means I'm going to honor the King and deny myself. Because Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, if you seek first my kingdom and righteousness, living in righteousness, in the right way that God wants, if you seek my kingdom, my purposes and all that I want to do, everything else will be added to you. So the question is, do we trust him? Do we trust him? So if I seek him and his kingdom and his righteousness, living the way he wants me to, and all of that stuff, he's going to take care of everything else. Okay, a bit preachy this morning. I was going to try and be a bit more teachy, but there you go. So what happens? Let's just run through the story quickly of the Bible. So Adam and Eve sin. They're separated from God. But God loves them. They have kids. Sin starts to fill the earth instead of the glory of God, okay? Gets to the point where God says, I need to start again. And so what does he do? He calls a guy in Genesis 6, a guy called Noah. Listen to this, verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. God, how many of you would like to be described like that? Wow, what a description. In it says, God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. Wow. The earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. But yet, There was a guy called Noah who was a righteous man in the midst of all of that, blameless among the people of his time. And he walked faithfully with God. Father, I want to be like that. Do you know what I mean? If that could be written on your tombstone. It's a bit morbid, isn't it? But if that could be written on your tombstone, Clive or Joan or Pete or Mary or whoever was a righteous woman or righteous man, blameless. Oh, I love that. Father, I want to live like that. Be like that. Amen. Anyway, so what did God say to him? I'm going to put an end to all of this stuff. He said, so make yourself an ark. And Noah's like, yeah, cool. Yeah, I've always wanted an ark. You know, he didn't know what an ark was. There was no water anywhere, you know. So anyway, he gets a plan from God, starts to build this thing. Takes over 100 years. And everybody thought it was an absolute nutcase because it didn't make sense in the natural. He became the laughing stock of the people of the day. In chapter 7 of Genesis, the ark was filled, ready to go. But God left the door open 7 days once everybody was on it. Don't you think that's a love for the people? You know, we know that only Noah and his family were on there, but the door was left open for 7 days. It was like the Lord was saying, is anybody listening? If you get on the ark, just get on this thing and you'll be saved, because that's my heart for you. So this is God's love for people. Anyway, so the flood comes. After the flood, God then makes covenant with Noah. The same thing that he said to Adam and Eve, Genesis verse 7. As for you, this is to Noah from God, be fruitful, increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. It's interesting how God gives Adam and Eve a kingdom mandate to be a kingdom family on the earth, to fill the earth with his glory. He then says to Noah, I'm starting again. I'm saying the same thing to you, Noah. As for you, be fruitful, increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. Why? Because God wanted his kingdom family on the earth to fill it with his glory. Starting Genesis, it's working through here from one generation to the next, okay? From Noah, his sons, all of the nations began to come from his sons, okay? And because God loves the nations, he then calls a guy, before we get to him, so Noah's son, the nations come, Tower of Babel, let's make a name for ourselves. They want to build this thing and all of that. And the issue of sin still hadn't been dealt with, because it is sin that had filled the earth, right? And even though God has started again and gave his covenant to Noah and to come and fill the earth now, sin hadn't been dealt with. So as man multiplies and everything, they still want to make a name for ourselves. There's no acknowledgement of God and who he is. So God comes amongst them, scatters them, confuses them with languages. But because God loves that they became the nations then, because God loves the nations, he then called a guy called Abraham. Because God still loves, so this is before Israel was about, and the Jewish people are about, okay? God loves the nations. He loves the nations now. God still wants the nations to be full of his kingdom. How is the nations going to be full of his kingdom? Jesus said, the kingdom is not here or over there. The kingdom is within you. So God wants the people to be full of his kingdom, because he wants them to be part of his kingdom now. If we're not part of his kingdom now, we won't be part of the kingdom that comes when he comes to rule and reign, ultimately comes again. So you've got to be part of this kingdom now. So his heart for the nations is, I want to be in people's lives. I want people to have my kingdom now. So he says to Abraham, this is really important, in verse 1 here of chapter 12, leave your country, your people, and your household, and go to the land that I will show you. So he gets Abraham and he calls him out of his people, out of his nation, out of his household. He calls him away. He says, I'm calling you out. I'm setting you apart for something. Now, he's initially speaking about a people that I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. So he wasn't just talking about Abraham. He was talking about the nation that was going to come from him. I'm going to set apart a nation of people that are going to be different to everybody else. And I want to reveal who I am to that nation, that people, so that the nations will be jealous of this people who have me, have God amongst them. And then the nations, the idea in God's heart was then the nations look and say, we want God then. If that's what God is like amongst the people, we want God. And so that's what God was saying to Abraham. But it wasn't just to him to be set apart. He was going to call a people out that were going to be set apart. With also that thinking, that heart, that principle of the kingdom is the same now. When you give your life to Jesus, we are called out. We leave being citizens of this world and we now become citizens of another kingdom, another world. We are taken out of the world. Although we live in it, we're not of it anymore in the same way. And so our lives are now set apart. There's a kingdom principle here all the way through the Bible. When you follow the Lord, you set yourself apart for the Holy One. Yes. Yeah. So in order to be set apart for the Holy One, you live in that holiness.
Yes.
Are you here today? Is this a bit like off the whatever? Okay. Are you there?
Yes.
Because we need to think kingdom, we need to live kingdom. Let's keep going. Because I've only got a few minutes to try and land all this lot. Then he says this in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So in all of that, you hear the heart of God for all the peoples on earth. He wasn't separating out a people because he says, I love these guys, but I don't love them.
That's right.
He's saying, because I love the peoples, the nations, I want to reveal who I am to a people who are going to make them jealous.
That's right.
Yeah. Because he loves the nations. He loves people.
Yes.
So anyway, so Abraham then has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. The same generational promises he gives to Abraham, he gives to Isaac. The same he gives to Jacob. It's interesting how it's working through family. Okay? There's been a lot in the church over the last 20 years, 25 years, about leadership. Loads about leadership. And it's become a little bit of an idol. Leadership, leadership, leadership. And when you talk about a kingdom family, it's more about father and mother. It's about parenting and raising up spiritual children. Now, does that involve leadership? Yes. Because we need to lead in that sense. But all of us here, any believer, the heart of God, if we understand that we become a disciple of the kingdom, the Great Commission is go and make disciples of all nations. So therefore we become disciple-making disciples. So we become spiritual parents by raising up spiritual children. And so we want to focus more on being spiritual fathers and mothers, raising up spiritual sons and daughters, than just being, you know, are you a great leader? Have you got loads of leadership skills? Have you got to do this? Now, some of that is fine, but it needs to be within the context of family, not leadership, and family then is subservient to that. Are you getting it? Now, some of you might be sitting there going, oh, that doesn't affect me at all. It might not, but in for me, in my world, and some people that I know, it's a bit of a guru thing now, you know, leadership, leadership, leadership. And it's like, I'm not saying this wrong, but we've got to just put things in the right perspective. And so this generational thing here, covenant promises for one generation. Then from Jacob came the 12 tribes. Then came the nation of Israel. They found themselves in Egypt in slavery for 400 years. Then God calls Moses to be the deliverer to bring them out. God gives Moses the law and the commandments. Within the law and the commandments is, I've called you to be holy. I've set you apart as a holy people. So there's a little bit of a thread going on here from the as we go through the Bible. There's this kingdom family. It's all about one generation to the next. We're set apart to be a holy people. So we don't live like the world. We're not like the world in that sense. The whole idea of the people that know God and follow God is the way we live, that the world look at us and they become envious because they see God amongst us. If we read Acts chapter 2, at 42 to 47, after the day of Pentecost, they were devoted to the word, fellowship, breaking of bread and the word and whatever it's communion. We read what goes on in there. They're laying their lives down for each other. Miracles are happening, all stuff. And it says the fear of the Lord was on all the people. Not just the believers. It says that if you understand what it's saying there, the fear of the Lord was, but yet people were getting added to their number daily. There was something about the believing body, what God was doing and what the Holy Spirit was doing amongst them, that the world looked at that and they said, wow, we want what you have.
Yes, that's right.
Yep. Wow. Think about that. How much of the church, let's include ourselves, how much of the church, the world looks at the church and goes, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. Or you just stand on your soapbox all the time. Or whatever it might be. I don't want to go anywhere near you or whatever. People have been hurt in the church. In every church, there's not a church on the planet where somebody's not been hurt in some way, or it's not, you know, things haven't been done well. We all put our hands up. We've made mistakes, and all every church has, because we're not perfect. Do we want to make mistakes? Of course we don't. But we're all learning on the way. You know, how do we love one another? How do we prefer one another? How do we deal with conflicts and challenges? How do we help people have breakthroughs in their lives? And all of that. Are you all right this morning? Okay, I can't just preach you a nice message and pat you on the back so you can go home and have a nice lunch. God is at work at the moment. There's a fresh release of the Spirit in our nation and around the nations. But at the same time, part of that release of the Spirit is God is cleaning house. God is sorting things out, okay? And we can't preach nice messages just to sort of go like that to the church. You know, I hope you feel good this morning and I hope you feel loved and everything. You know, all of that. I'm loving you right now. God's doing a number on me in my own life. I can't help that, you know, I'm like, Lord, I've been saying to the Lord since the beginning, show me your glory, show me your glory. And he's like, all right, it's going to mean some stuff in your life then. Cut that out, stop this, change your thinking there, give more time to me, forget doing that, don't go after that anymore, don't even say for that, forget that. All right, okay, I won't bother then. I'm just, are you there?
Yes.
You got a wrong attitude about this? Oh, Lord, 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 okay, forgive me, How many of you know sometimes God is nice when he talks to you, and sometimes he can be quite strong when he talks to you? And sometimes we need a little bit of that from the Lord, because it helps to grow us up a bit, helps to put a bit of oomphah, or whatever, what's the right word? Chutzpah or something in us. You know, as believers, we got a little bit of a soft underbelly in the Western church, right? Because we like it all nice and nice and nice, and the Lord, he's the Father, he's just a pastor, he's a shepherd. We want the nice of God. But he's also almighty. He's powerful.
Right.
That doesn't mean he's nasty.
No, that's right.
He's strong.
That's
he's
right.
mighty.
Right.
We need a little bit of that in our worship, in our prayer. The way we live, the way we are, in our spirit, man. A little bit of, whoa, yeah, come on, Jesus. Anyway, all right. So, Moses brought them out of Egypt, and they went, how many, 40 years, they went round and round until they came into the promised land. I don't want to be like that. And anyway, then what happens? They come into the promised land, then you've got judges, prophets, and kings. We can't cover that lot, we haven't got time. But they had judges that were basically to help lead the nation, okay? While there were judges, there were prophets, but the judges kind of finished, and then they came into a season of kings. Why did they have kings? Not because God wanted them to have kings, it's because the people wanted a king. God never intended for the nation of Israel to have a natural king. Because he's like, no, I've called you out, you're a set apart people, I am your king. But then, what did the people say? This is really, really important, okay? The people said, we want to be like everybody else. Yeah. Wow. Do you hear that in the church at the moment? So God said, if you read the different scriptures, he's like, I don't want you to have a king. He spoke that through Samuel. And the people said to Samuel, no, we want a king. Wow. That's like standing before God and God saying something to you and you go, no, not having that, I'm having this. Wow. How many of you know sometimes there are things in our lives that God's like, okay, if you want that, then you can have it. But it won't be any good for you. And at some point, you might sort of do a bit of a loop, but hopefully you'll come back. And then you won't want that anymore. Are you there? Yes. That happens sometimes in our lives because God doesn't override our will. So what happens? They get Saul. But God still had a plan because he loved them and he loves the nations. He's going to work his kingdom purposes out. So what does he do? When Saul's done, he's like, right, now I'm going to raise up a king who's after my own heart. And somebody who's going to sit on that throne, his throne, David's throne, forever. And how many of you know that from the line of David comes Jesus, who sits on the throne forever, right? So, why? Because this is really important too. Okay, there's lots of important things in the Bible. If you think about in Genesis 1, are you all right for a couple of minutes? Yeah. Are you all right? Otherwise we won't finish. It's really important. But in Genesis, when he calls Adam and Eve and he gives them this kingdom mandate to fill the earth with his glory, what he's put in them is the seed of the kingdom. And God wants the seed of his life, of his kingdom, to be reproduced in every person in the earth, so that every person in the earth has the seed of the kingdom. Jesus talks about the kingdom within you that grows up within you in different parables, okay? We might look at all these things over the next few weeks and somehow, whoever's going to be speaking. But there's a seed that was planted in them in Genesis, and that seed has been working all the way through the Bible. It's still working all the way through now. It's called the seed of the kingdom that goes from one generation to the next. That's why it's important that we invest in the next generation. There's this seed that goes through. So what God's doing all the way through this book, he's protecting that seed. And he's protecting it because that seed was then going to come into being through Jesus, the Savior, so that we could be born again through the gospel and come into the kingdom, so the kingdom could then be put in us. And then Jesus reiterating through the Great Commission, the mandate that God gave Adam and Eve in Genesis, Noah, then Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and all those that he raised up, the same mandate basically going, although the covenants are slightly different, it's the same mandate all the way through that Jesus then says about the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. And he's just reiterating the same covenant thing that's been said all the way through the Bible. Post-cross, baptizing the Holy Spirit, he says to us now, now it's your turn. Now it's your day and your hour to pick up the baton in this Bible story to outwork my plans and purposes on earth. And so your kingdom responsibility now as a child of the kingdom is to take hold of the seed of the kingdom released in Genesis chapter 1 all the way through the Bible, wherever we are now in this moment, which is probably somewhere in Revelation, somewhere, early part of Revelation, somewhere, I don't know where we are exactly, but God is moving and things are wrapping up fairly soon. Whether it's quite in our lifetime or not, I don't know, but none of us know that, but there's a job to do. Let's all stand to our feet, shall we? There is more, but we haven't got, there's not time. So kingdom lens, not a church one. We want big picture lens, not just a focal point. If we have a kingdom lens, we understand when Jesus came, the first question that was asked by the Magi was, where is the one born King of the Jews? Wow, what a question. They had a revelation. They knew, where is the one born King of the Jews? Because the Magi understood scripture. That all the things that had been prophesied about the Savior that was to come was that he was going to be born King of the Jews. When he died on the cross, what was the inscription above his head? King of the Jews. So he was born King of the Jews and he died King of the Jews. We need to understand, then Paul the Apostle talks about to the gospel comes, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. And then in Ephesians 2, he talks about in Christ, in his body, it says, if we read this, we haven't got time to read it all, but in his body, he created one new man. Jew and Gentile together, okay? That's a kingdom story. If you only have a church lens, you struggle to see where Israel and the Jewish people are in the plan of God because you just think in church. How does Israel fit into the church? And most people, when you talk about Israel, they think, oh, political conversation. Wrong. When we talk about Israel, we're talking about God's biblical understanding of Israel, the nation, the land, and the people. Yes, it's a modern day state, and it had to become a modern day state to fulfill scripture, for God to bring them back into the land where he's going to reveal himself to them. There's going to be a massive harvest of Jewish people. People are already getting saved. Romans 11, 25 says that he's blinded them in part. They're not fully blind, otherwise no Jewish people would have been born again. They're blinded in part. There are many Jews coming to know the Lord, but there's going to be a massive harvest of Jews, but it's linked with the harvest of the Gentiles. And God is moving in the nations, bringing in a harvest of Gentiles in the next 10, 20, 30 years. The amount of people that are going to be born again is going to be absolutely phenomenal around the world. Yes. Anybody believe that? In the next 10, 20, 30 years. Jewish people are going to be saved during that time, but many are going to go back to the land because of the rise of anti-Semitism around the world that's also going to be happening at the same time. Yeah. And many are going to go back there, and that's when he's going to reveal who he is. And when that harvest takes place of Jew and Gentile end time, Jesus is going to come back, stand on the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount there. He's going to come back, and he's coming back for one new man. That's the kingdom story. So what does that mean for me then? Well, I just want to be a kingdom person and live how God wants me to be. I want to live set apart. So I just want to ask you to pray now, take a few minutes and just talk to the Lord and say, right, Jesus, over the next 2 or 3 months, while we go all through this stuff about the kingdom, what does it mean to live? What does it mean to be a kingdom person? What does it mean to be a kingdom people set apart for his glory, set apart for his purposes? And so I want you just to talk to the Lord and just say, okay, Father, anything, you can do whatever you want to do in my life the next few months. Do whatever you want. Would you say whatever I need to hear to me? Would you show me more of who you are? Anything that I need to repent of in my life at any stage over these next 2 or 3 months that you highlight, you show me, would you show me? Father, show me how to live set apart. I want to live holy. Show me how to live holy. You've made me holy. That's how you see me, but I want to live that out. I want to live set apart like Abraham. You called him out. Father, I want to live a called out life. I don't want to live a life where the world is affecting me and shaping me and getting hold of me in different ways. I want to live over this way in your kingdom. Jesus, I want you to become greater so that I become less. God, I want a greater hunger over the next few months. I want to put fuel on that fire. I want to, in worship, in prayer, whatever you want to do, I want to put fuel on that fire. Just talk to the Lord. That might mean you spend a bit of time with him more outside. Well, you should anyway, outside of us gathering and whatnot. But just spend time, fuel the fire. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you that you love us. You're going after us. Thank you, you're going after the nations. You love the nations. Now, the flip side of the cross is that how we love the Jewish people, because God wanted them to live in a certain way so the nations were jealous of them. Flip side of the cross now, because of where things are at. God wants the Jewish people to become jealous of what we have because we've been grafted into their covenant promises. And so there's this love for the Jewish people in there too. Father, would you do a work in my heart towards the Jewish people? Please at this moment don't say yes, but what about all the Palestinians and everybody else? They're part of the nations. God loves the nations. God loves the peoples. But he also loves the Jewish people. And scripturally, the Jewish people have a place in his heart specifically. They're the only nation talked about in the Bible where God says, this is your land, you are my people, and this is where I'm going to reveal who I am to you. There's no other people or nation talked about in the Bible like that. Wow. So there's got to be some significance there. But it's like, Holy Spirit, grab hold of me in the next few months. I want to play my part in the body. I want to be as healthy as possible so that I can be a blessing to all those around me. Now, in saying that, if you have a struggle, don't try and hide it. If something's tough, don't think, oh, you know, I'm not, you know, I've got to be this holy, you know, la-da-da person now. No, we're not saying that. If you have a struggle and you need help, ask someone. Would you help me? Would you pray with me? Or if you need help from any of us lot, you know, myself, Colin, others, just come and say, because we want to walk together in all that God is doing. When one is down, the other picks them up. Then when the one that's been up is down, the other one then picks them up. That's how we live the Christian life, right? So don't hide anything. Don't think, oh dear, you know, I'm not where Clive is a bit on it this morning. He's got a bit of a bee in his bonnet about some things and he wants us all to be 100 miles an hour. Well, just set yourself in the right direction and just go that way. And you'll find God will do things in your life over these next few weeks and months. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for the grace of your Spirit, the anointing of your Spirit to respond, to move into all that you're saying in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.